And I'm glad for the opportunities, but also glad for our church as we're moving forward. And church needs to move forward, and we're grateful for that. And looking forward to all the Lord has in store for this church, as well as in my own life and ministry that the Lord's opening up for us in the days ahead. In Luke chapter 15 this morning, we'll get there in just a moment. We're grateful for the opportunity. We're preaching on Sunday mornings, as it's my opportunity to preach, on a series of messages called Jesus, Glorious Savior. And today we're looking at a parable. I'm entitling my message this morning, A Wandering Son and a Loving Father. A Wandering Son and a Loving Father. We'll be here in just a moment in the book of Luke. And if you found your place and you can stand, give reverence to God's word, we'd appreciate that very much. We're going to begin reading in verse number 11. And we'll read down to verse number 15 this morning. I'm sorry, to verse number 24 for our text this morning. So verse 11 through verse number 24. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, that we may eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths that we find in pages of this book. Father, it is our prayer today that as we preach, your truth would be clear. The Spirit of the living God, Lord, would be obvious and evident in this place today, that you would work in our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction where it's needed today. I pray, Lord, that you would do that work in all of our hearts and all of our lives. We all need to hear from you today, Lord. So, Father, use your word and use this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'm speaking to, obviously, to a vast group of folks of different walks of life and in different stages of life. But we live in a world where people are very vigilant in guarding their children and teenagers. And I say rightly so today. If you're a parent, obviously, there are things that you need to be concerned about. There's a lot of danger in this world, and while we mustn't live in fear, we also need to be wise in how we respond to the world in which we're living. The world in which my wife and I raised our sons many years ago as teenagers is vastly different than where you're raising your teenagers today. If you have teenagers or children, it's a vastly different world. When we were raising our sons, it was unheard of for a teenager to have a smartphone or even a cell phone. Those weren't, at that point, very common. Most folks didn't have them. And the internet was not at your fingertips. I remember when our kids were still teenagers, when the internet was just beginning in some respects to be developed. And some of you may remember this, that you didn't just have Wi-Fi in the house. You had to sit down at a computer. It had an old modem with a phone line that ran into it. And you had to do what was called dial-up internet. And it was slow. And it took a while for pages to load. It wasn't instant. And so those are kind of the days in which we were raising our teenagers. And now everything has changed. But I encourage you today as parents, if you have children, to be vigilant with the things and the people that you allow into your children's life. You need to be vigilant about that. No parent wants their child to be lured away from them by some predator, do they? We just wouldn't want that to happen. So here's what we should want. We should want our children to have their heart to be tender and open to you as a parent, and most importantly, to God. Those would be two things that we would desire, that as parents, that if you're raising kids, that you want your children's heart to be open to you, that it's not hardened towards you, and certainly open to the God of heaven. So in our text, we find a man with a son who isn't, think about this, isn't lured away from home by some physical predator. No, this young man was lured away by an infatuation with what I call a virtual world. In other words, what he was thinking in his mind, what world the world would be like apart from his father, was vastly different than what he really experienced. He was living in a virtual world in his mind, thinking, you know, my life would be different if I could just step away from here, if I could just get away from this situation, away from my father. It would be different than where I'm living right now. It was a place where his heart lived, a perception about how life would be away from his father. From what's implied here, this young man didn't like the rules, the religion and the righteousness of his father's home. Now, I know that isn't stated, but obviously Jesus is telling this parable, and I'm just simply saying to you that there was something in this home. There was something about this home. There was religion here. There was righteousness here. And as a result of that, there were some rules here as well in which this young man was being raised. And so there was a sense when he came to years that he said, look, I'm tired of living this way. We know that, need to know that Jesus is telling us a parable that is meant to make a point. The point isn't, think about this, the point isn't not about how bad or ungrateful this young man was, although that sure is read into this story. I mean, obviously you can't read the story and realize, okay, here's an ungrateful young man. Here's a young man that made some terrible decisions. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is to show us the heart of the Father. The point of the parables, I should say, because there are three that are found in this text, and it's all about the heart of God, the God who has a heart that is for his people. So we need to understand that that's the context of this chapter. And so God, Jesus, shares with his listeners this story. The Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record that for us, and it reveals the heart of God. And it's important that everyone here and everyone that we come in contact with and everyone in the world would know that God isn't some distant, uncaring, impersonal power. See, there's a lot of people that think God is just out there. Okay, if there is a God, he's out there, but I don't know how noble he is. That he's just kind of this power that's impersonal, that isn't all that concerned about my life or what's going on in our world. And I want you to know that that's just a false perception of who God is. Because God is personal. And he has personality. He has a heart. And this parable shares with us the heart of the God of heaven. And so we need to see that this morning. So as we think about that, I want us to look at just the two major thoughts here. I want you to look at the wandering heart of a son. And then I want you to think about the loving heart of the Father. That's really the thought that I want to convey to you this morning. And I want you to notice, when we think about this wandering heart of the Son, I want you to notice that the things that are said about him could be said about anyone who, in some respects, either is wandering away from their parent or in their home in which they're raised, or from the God who they say or they claim that they know. Notice some things about this wandering heart of this son. Notice, first of all, a wandering heart is a heart that makes demands. We see that in verse number 12 of our text. The Bible says, and the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So what we need to understand is that as we read this story, we think about the context of the time frame in which Jesus is telling us this story. In that society, family's wealth was distributed among the sons. And normally, when a father was aged and no longer able to handle his own affairs or manage the family affairs or businesses, at that point, he would divide the wealth of his that he had acquired among his children. And he would do that. So he would take his wealth, his goods, and he would divide it among his sons. The oldest son, and there were two sons here, this is the younger, but the oldest son would get a double portion. He would get twice as much as any other son that was in the family. And that's because he had responsibility to carry on the family's name and the family's father's legacy. He would carry forward the business affairs of that particular family. Well, this younger son comes of age. That's what the indication is. He came to his father because he now is of age. And we don't know exactly how old he is, but we know that he's old enough that he could, in some respects, be on his own. And so he comes to his father. And at this point, his father is neither doesn't seem to be the case that he's failing in his health, that he's declining in his mental abilities. He's still very vibrant. But yet this young man comes to his father at this point, and he says to his dad, "Dad, give me my portion of the estate. I don't want to wait. I want it now. I want what's mine, and I want it now." He's basically saying, "I don't want to have to wait till you're dead. Give me my share. There are things I want to do, and I need the cash to go do them." And that's the thought that is given to us as this young man makes demands of his father. Can I tell you one of the telltale signs of a heart that's wandering or that has been influenced by the wicked one? And by the way, there is a wicked one that is loose in our world. Amen. It's when that person begins to make what I call unreasonable demands. I've heard of adult children going to their aged parents and in many respects working their parents and getting money, saying, "I've got this need or I've got that need and you need to help me." And in many respects, they're working that parent because they want to buy drugs or they have some sort of gambling addiction or some other nefarious activity they want to be involved with. In some cases, I've dealt with families who have been financially devastated by someone who has worked that system in making unreasonable demands on their parents. There are young people, perhaps some in this room, and you listen to me very carefully this morning, that are demanding of their parents today. They're demanding their parents buy them the newest cell phone. "Hey, the new one just came out. My old one isn't sufficient. You've got to buy me the newest cell phone." They may be demanding the newest gaming system or the trendiest or most expensive clothes, or they're demanding money so that they can go do the things they want to do. And I'm just simply saying, when a wandering heart comes to a parent and says, "Look, you have to do this," or "You're going to do this for me," that's a heart that is wandering and moving in a wrong direction.
Amen.
And so we see the heart is a wandering heart. The second thought about a wandering heart is a heart that doesn't appreciate what it has been given. Story doesn't tell us, but I get the idea because it represents the heart of God, that the home where this family lived was big, perhaps comfortable, and had the abundance of what I call physical blessings. From what the son states later in this text, that this was a place where the father was generous to his servants or to his employees. The Bible says they had bread enough and to spare. So this wasn't just what I would call a mediocre home. This would not be what we call just a lower rung of society or economic home. It would be very much perhaps higher class home where money was seemingly abundant. It sounds like a place where folks should be happy to live and be blessed to have such a home. Yet as we look at these two sons, neither of them seem to be appreciative of how much their father had provided for them. This boy didn't appreciate it because all his life, he had been provided with the best of things. He never had a need. Think about this. Supper was always on the table. The fridge was always full. The cupboards were overflowing. The house was clean and comfortable, and the property was always well manicured. And these boys were living what I call in the lap of luxury, and yet they didn't appreciate it. I want you to know that I've had the opportunity to travel extensively, and I'm not saying that to make a statement other than the fact that I've had the opportunity to be in many places in this world. And I want you to know that not every nation and country is like America. Most people in this world don't have a clue about the standard of living in our nation. You look at the average foreign national, and if you brought them to your home, I don't care what your home is like today, if you took the foreign national who would come here to America just for a brief visit, and you took them to your home today, I don't care where you live, I don't care what your economic strata is, I'm telling you, you took an average person to your home, they would think you are very wealthy. They would. Because that's just the way that it is in this world. And so they would think that you're rich. Most of us don't appreciate how good we have it. We walk into grocery stores and we see, think about this, not three kinds of cereal, but 100 kinds of cereal. I mean, I'm telling you, I'm flabbergasted sometimes when I walk into the grocery store. My wife says, I don't go grocery shopping very often, but every once in a while I'll go with my wife and she'll say, "Honey, pick out some cereal." And I'm looking and I'm thinking, How do I even begin? I mean, there's 100 different kinds of cereal on the shelf. And we don't even think about that, but we've been blessed in that regard of having abundance. We have shelves of food. And think about this. We walk into our stores and the shelves are lined. And even as the shelves are lined, the semi-trucks are pulling up to the dock in the back of the grocery store, unloading more so that when that's done, they can restock the shelves. So boy, I was a young man. One of my first jobs was working at Pick and Pay Supermarket years ago when there were still Pick and Pays in this area. I'm aging myself by giving that information this morning. I think I worked for about $2.25 an hour. And I stocked shelves and I bagged groceries. You know, those were days when supermarkets closed on Saturday at 6 o'clock and didn't open again until Monday morning at 8 o'clock. They weren't open all 24 hours a day, and they certainly weren't open on Sundays. So I hated Saturday, specifically about 4 or 5 o'clock. We're going to close at 6. And everybody and their brother all of a sudden flows into the store. And they're cleaning the shelves off of the grocery. And here I am, I'm bagging them. And in those days, we even rolled the carts out and loaded the groceries in the back of the cart. Where did those days go to? But I'm just simply saying we've lived in this abundant era for so long. We don't think about walking into a store and there not being the products that we're used to having. We just assume that we walk into a grocery store, there's going to be all the things that you and I could use. Even the poor in our culture have places to eat and access to the needed care. I'm not trying to imply that folks don't have financial needs or that there aren't hungry kids in our communities. I'm just simply saying I'm not trying to say that we can't do better. I'm just simply saying that we still live in a country that has been blessed, and many times we don't even appreciate how good we have it. Amen. Thirdly, this is wandering heart is a heart that walks away from right and wastes what it is given. Look at verse 13. He demands in verse number 12 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country where he," notice the phrase, "wasted." He wasted his substance with riotous living. The indication is this young man was looking for an opportunity to leave his home. He looked at the rules, looked at the righteousness, he looked at the regiment of his father. Almost think about this with a disdain. I know this is how I was raised. I know this is what I've been given. But now I'm of age and I'm beginning to think my own thoughts. And I think that it's okay for me to walk away from this because there are things and places I want to go and things that I want to do. And so I'm leaving. I'm leaving and heading to a far country where I won't have to put up with these kinds of things anymore. I want to point out this young man's heart left home. Think about this, before he physically ever left home. He was living in this far country. As I said, it was a virtual world. In his mind, here's what I think the far country is going to be. This is what I think it's going to be like. This is how I think things will be. I'm going to walk away from home and I'm going to be able to live this lifestyle that I want to live, and everything's going to be great. There's never going to be any problems. I'm always going to have everything that I desire because that's what the far country provides for me. And I won't have to put up with rules and with parents who are so demanding, and I don't have to deal with that stuff anymore. And so he walks away. The Bible says in verse 13 that when he got there, he wasted his substance on riotous living. The indication is this man, young man, not only walked away from home, but he immediately began to live a life that he thought was fulfilling. He thought he was missing out on fun and living under his father's roof. Think about this. His father didn't allow alcohol in his home. He didn't allow drugs or trashy books. There was no pornography allowed in this house of his father. His dad made him get up and go to work in the fields every day. But in the far country, he could party deep into the night and sleep it off deep into the next day. He could get up and start his riotous living all over again, and he did that. I want to stop and say right now that I thank God for every dad and mom in this room who says no to their children and to their teenagers. I thank God for parents who say no to alcohol here today. I grew up in a home and in a family where there wasn't even a thought there was going to be alcohol in the refrigerator. There wasn't going to be wine in the cupboard. There were going to be any hard liquor in our house. And I'm going to tell you, as an adult man who has lived a good portion of his life, I look back with great memories on my childhood because I never saw my father drunk. I never saw my mother in fights because both of them were drunk. I thank God for parents who say no to alcohol.
Amen.
And by the way, after listening to the Brett Kavanaugh hearings, thank God for parents who don't allow beer parties and beer cans and beer kegs. I want to just tell you that part of the whole nonsense that went on during that was just because of a party type of lifestyle that was allowed into families.
Amen.
And I'm just simply saying, say no. Thank God for parents who say no.
Amen.
I thank God for parents who say no to drugs and trashy movies. I thank God for every parent that demands their child's cell phone to check it.
Yeah.
And to monitor the internet traffic of where people, young people go. Parents, that's your responsibility. You say, well, that's their private property. Well, let me ask you something. Did you buy it or did they buy it?
That's right.
Are you paying the cell phone bill or are they paying the cell phone bill? Do they live in your house or do they live outside of your house? If they live in my house, they're going to abide by my rules.
Amen.
And I'm just simply saying that needs to be the case and we need to protect our children. I'm telling you, parents, you need to become a little bit tech savvy with your kids because they sure are. And they'll learn how to use a bunch of smoke and mirrors to keep you from checking where they've been and what they've been doing. But I want you to notice the truth that Listen to me, and young people need to hear this morning. You need to understand that this fun only lasts so long.
Amen.
Nobody's not saying the young man didn't go away and have a little bit of fun. No doubt he probably did enjoy his riotous life for a point. But look at verses 14 to 16 in our text. And when he had spent all. If you're in the habit of underscoring things in your Bible or circling things, you ought to underscore the phrase spent all. He spent all. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And if you're again in the habit, underscore be in want, because obviously he'd spent all, and now he's in want. And so he spent all. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who was so kind to him, so helpful. Said, I'll open my doors. You can come in and eat at my table. No, he was so kind to him. He said, hey, there's a place for you. It's out back. It's the hog pen. You want something to eat? Whatever the hogs don't eat, you can have. This is the lifestyle this young man found himself facing. And when he had filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, notice the phrase, and no man gave unto them. See, I'm telling you that, yes, there is pleasure in sin for a season, but seasons come to an end.
Amen.
Hey, folks, summer is over. It's fall. And it won't be long, and I know it's a three-letter word, snow, but it's coming. Because I'm here to tell you that there is pleasure in sin for a season, but seasons come to an end. And reality begins to set in, and reality began to set into the life of this young man. I want you to know the money running out is symbolic of things, if I can use the phrase, turning ugly in this young man's life. This young man found that the far country and the good life only lasted so long and things turned ugly in his life. His friends were gone and no one really cared about what was going on in his life in that country. Alone and looking for a meal, he knocked on a man's door and the man said, okay, I'll give you a job. But it again was in the hog pen. Can I tell you this, that hog pens take on many different forms? They come in courtrooms where marriages end.
Amen.
They come in courtrooms where you're found guilty and sent to jail or prison because of some act or because of the riotous living. They come in the form of sickness and disease that plague the rest of your life because you didn't pay attention and you didn't live by the rules and you stepped outside the bounds. I'm telling you, the hog pen comes in the ghetto of towns where people have wasted their lives and thrown away their lives because they could or because they didn't want to do anything better. It comes because of a broken heart of a person who promises you the world, but when you give them everything, then they leave you high and dry and give you nothing.
Amen.
Tell me the hog pen is a very real place today in our world.
Amen.
This young man found himself there. And so that's the wandering heart. Very quickly, would you notice the loving heart of the Father? I love that portion of this passage. The loving heart of the Father is seen in the heart that loves you enough to let you go. See, the father of this story didn't stop his son. He was of age. He obviously thought to himself, well, I guess if you want to make this decision, I don't think he pushed him out the door. It was like saying, son, you've got to go. No, the young man came and said, give me what's mine, And the Bible says, and not many days later, he packed it all up and he left. And I'm sure the father, perhaps standing at the door, said to the son as he's going out, son, do you really want to do this? And if you really want to do this, you're free to go. And go he did. You know, God believes in giving people a free will. Did you know that? God didn't make us robots. We're not here today with a program that's punched into us. We all have a free will to choose, and we choose what we believe. We choose what direction our life will head and what we're going to do with our life. God knows that we'll never truly love him if he forces us to, and so he allows us to choose. We can choose to make our decisions and go and do things that are wrong and things that we know are wrong, things that we know are sinful. God isn't going to stop you. If you're saved, he's going to put his Holy Spirit inside of you, and he's going to say, stop. And you're going to hear some preaching that says, stop. But nobody can stop you from walking away and doing things that you want to do. The younger son got caught up. Think about this. He got caught up in the lure of a far country, and he was willful to walk away from his father, and his father didn't stop him from leaving. Father's heart not only seen in allowing his son to go, but his father's loving heart is seen in that that's what you think about when you're in trouble. Look at verse 17. The Bible says in verse number 15, 14, he was in want. Look at verse 17. He's in the hog pen. And when he came to himself, isn't that an interesting statement? And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? When the boy's in the hog pen, it wasn't riotous living he was thinking about. Think about this. I mean, he's spent all, he's lived a riotous life, and now he's at the very bottom. He has reached the bottom of it all, and it's not the riotous living. He's saying, but boy, I'd just like to go back to the bar one more time. I'd just like to do drugs one more time. I'd just like to look at pornography one more time. No. That's what he thought about. He thought about my father's house. How many servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And here I am, I'm perishing with hunger today. Let me ask you, are you in trouble this morning? Is your life in shambles? Are things out of control because of your decisions and choices that you've made? Maybe that's the reason you came to church this morning, because of things that have happened, and you right now are in the hog pen of life, and it wasn't another, you know, fun-filled evening full of partying with your friends that you're thinking about. You're thinking about your father. You're thinking about his heart and how much he loves you this morning. You're here because of that. I met a lot of wandering sons and daughters in jails and in hospital rooms whose life is falling apart, and they're thinking at that moment about a loving God who allowed them to make some decisions and allowed them to even experience the repercussions of those bad decisions. And now that heart is beginning to think about the father's heart. Thirdly, this father's heart is seen in a loving heart that will run to greet you if you head home. Look at verse 20. And he arose, got up out of that hog pen, and came to his father. But notice the phrase, but when he was yet a great way off, his father had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. I want you to just point out a couple of things very quickly here. Number one, the father was looking for the son. He was looking for the son. Do you know God in heaven's looking today? He's searching the streets of Cleveland. He's searching the major metropolitan areas and the little small towns and back roads of America, looking for some hearts today. Some people who would say, I want to come home. I'm tired of the wayward life. I'm tired of my stupid decisions and foolish choices. I want to come home. And I want to tell you, you take one step towards the Father, he's going to take two steps towards you. He's running. He's going to run and embrace you. Secondly, the father showed love and compassion on this returning son. Did you know God will have compassion on those who will turn from the hog pens of life and come to him? That son didn't smell very well. He had the stench of the hog pen on him, no doubt. His clothes were dirty. He probably had some of the filthy, maybe washed a little bit of off along the way, but he's certainly in need of some care, but the father still had compassion on him and ran, the Bible says, and fell on his neck and kissed him because this was his son. That's the heart of the father. Thirdly, the father restored this son to his position as a son. Notice he gave him a robe, he gave him a ring, and he gave him shoes. God doesn't want us to come back to him as slaves. We're not servants, we're sons. We get to serve, but we're sons. God wants us to have a position and station in life of that of a son. And finally this morning, the father gave a sacrifice to celebrate. Our heavenly father, think about this. In the story, the father said, hey, bring the fatted calf. We're going to kill it. We're going to make merry because my son was dead and he's alive again. I'm so grateful that our heavenly father offered his own son as a sacrifice. And by the way, did you know that that sacrifice is enough to cover every sin?
Amen.
Not just some of them. It covers every sin.
Amen.
And if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never turned from your sin, he wants to forgive you of everything today. And if you're saved and you've wandered away, your sins obviously still need to be forgiven. Jesus already paid the price for that. It's already been covered. But you need to be restored to a place of sonship or a place of fellowship with your Father. That blood of Jesus Christ covers all your sins. He just wants you to come back into good fellowship this morning. Thank God for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm concerned today because of the world we're living in. I'm concerned at the conditions of the hearts of many Christians today, and I'm here to tell you this morning that there's a Father who loves us. Oh, he loves us. Your heart may be wandering today. I pray that if you're a young person sitting here saying, you know, I just can't wait till I get old enough, that you'll set up and take note this morning of this story, that you don't have to go there. You don't have to waste your substance in riotous living. You don't have to destroy your life. You can stay within the parameters of God's house and enjoy a good life and a great blessing. But if you've already wandered away, maybe you just need to get back. There's a Father who's waiting to embrace you this morning. There's a Savior who's waiting to save you if you're not saved. There's a Father who's waiting to embrace the son or the daughter who wants to come home today, but it's your choice. But can I just tell you, his heart is towards you today. And we can praise God for that. Let's bow our heads together in prayer.